Good morning, everyone online. Good morning, everyone. Is this on? Right, okay. So let's just dive right in and start with a scripture. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So we're given two simple commandments. Or are they simple? To love God and to love people. I was driving the other day, and I was thinking about the scripture, and I was also thinking about what's going on in the world around us. And I just had this thought. There are a lot of people that just don't love themselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I had to evaluate myself. I'm not throwing stones. So selfishness, self-centeredness, self-righteousness is not loving yourself. It is actually a cry for love. In order for us to love people well, we need to love ourselves well. We need to genuinely like and accept ourselves. And the only way that we can genuinely like ourselves and love ourselves and accept ourselves is to know God's heart for us. I can't love God from a place of lack. I have to receive his love first in order to give it. In 1 John 4 verse 19 it says, we love because he first loved us. It all starts with God. Nothing starts from me. I can't self-generate love. I can't make it up. I have to get it from God in order to give it back to God, in order to give it back to others. In order to love God with all my heart, to love people, I need to love from a place of acceptance. I need to start from a place of acceptance and not work towards acceptance, not work towards love. I want to just look at two people in the Bible, Peter and John. They are disciples of Jesus. I have some favorites in the Bible. Obviously, Jesus is my favorite. After Jesus, I just love Enoch, Joseph, and John. I just love them. And we all have, like, Tim loves David, and he's pretty cool. But I'm going to look at Peter and John. And Peter's also cool, but I just love John. But let's look at Peter first. So Peter is a disciple of Jesus. He's actually speculating. He probably is the oldest one. That's not truth. Like, we don't know, but probably the oldest one. And John's the youngest one. Just saying. That has nothing to do with what I'm saying now. But anyway, I just think that's interesting. So Peter, let's look at him. He is a speak and act first kind of guy and think later. And he's gung-ho. He like chopped off the ear of a soldier that was coming to get Jesus. And Jesus had to say no. And he had to like put the ear back on. And then Jesus got arrested. And he wasn't a well-educated guy. He was a very simple guy. But he was all heart. He just loved, he was passionate and he loved Jesus and he confessed his undying love for Jesus. He just, that was his language, his love for Jesus. But he failed. When Jesus got arrested, Peter denied Jesus, knowing Jesus three times. Jesus, knowing that he was going to deny him, and before and after, still loved Peter. And he still entrusted Peter with great things of the kingdom. He still called him. And Peter went on to write books in the Bible and do such great things. Because even though Peter failed at loving God, God didn't fail at loving him. So you may be sitting here thinking, your heart is wanting to love God with all your heart, but you're just failing at it. You're starting from the wrong place. You need to start from a place of knowing that God's love doesn't fail you, of a place of love. Now let's look at John. He is the brother of James, James and John. And John wrote the Gospel of John and also a couple of other books in the Bible. And he took another stance. When he wrote John, in the Gospel of John, he referred to himself, whenever he wrote about himself, he wrote, he referred to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. The one who Jesus loved. And this is him writing about himself. It was about 6 times in the Gospel, if I'm correct. That's what he claimed. Interesting story is that when they were with Jesus, they were going to go to a Samaritan village. And that Samaritan village didn't welcome them. They rejected them. So this is what happened. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" Like destroy a whole village. I mean, that is a little bit extreme, you know, a bit extreme to a bit of rejection. So it's safe to say that those brothers were a bit of hotheads. They had a bit of, had a bit of a temper. And then if you look at Mark 10, verse 35 to 37, it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" I mean, A, who does that? "Tim, I want you to do for me whatever I ask." Yes, of course. So Jesus very wisely said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He didn't just say yes. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in glory." That isn't the most humble Christian request, I'd say. So we can see that John isn't this like lovable, affable like guy that you can understand, you know, he's the one that Jesus loved. He had his stuff. He was a hothead. He had his stuff. And he was aware of his stuff. I'm pretty sure he was aware of his stuff. But he didn't choose to define himself by that stuff. He didn't get tripped up by self-condemnation. And he didn't try to strive for acceptance. He chose to identify himself as the one Jesus loved. And that is okay. That is good. Now, Peter failed at loving God when it was coming from him. But if you see, John could not fail at Jesus loving him. So it all starts from God. It is so important to know God, to know his love, and to know his heart for us and his thoughts. Because if we don't know God, if we don't know his thoughts, we make up a God in our mind. We make up thoughts, his thoughts in our mind. And we end up, they end up being wrong thoughts and a different God. And we end up projecting what we think God's thinking about us and about everything onto ourselves, onto others, and onto God himself. So then we perceive him as an angry God. So then that comes out of us onto everyone and onto how we look at God. And that just builds. The story just builds and gets bigger and bigger. There's a saying, it says, "You are not what you think you are. You are not what others think you are. But you become what you think others think you are." John Maxwell tweaked it a little bit and it said this. "You are not what you think you are. You are not what others think you are. But you become what you think the most important person in your life thinks you are." So, A, God needs to be the most important person in our lives. B, you're not becoming what God thinks of you if he is the most important person in your life. You're becoming what you think he thinks of you. So it is so important to make sure that what we think he's thinking, he is actually thinking. Does that make sense? I'll go over it again. You are not becoming what God thinks you are, if he is the most important person in your life. You are becoming what you think he thinks of you. So it is important to make sure that what he thinks is actually So it is important to make sure that what we think he's thinking is actually what he is thinking. Okay. Oh, yeah. okay, I can't claim that as my own. That is fully Chris Valentin. And I thought, that is good. I'm going to share that, so I give him the credit. But it is so good. We need to get to know God. We need to get to know his thoughts. We need to get to know his heart. And we need to claim that over our lives, like John did. We have a natural leaning towards guilt and a natural leaning towards self-condemnation. And we also have an enemy that loves to accuse. He's the accuser, and he'll come sit on our shoulder and just tell us everything that we're doing wrong. And that's why it's so important to know God's heart, know his thoughts, so that we can shut those accusations down with the truth. So it's so important to actually be able to control our minds and control our thoughts. And it says in the Bible that we must not conform to the patterns of this world, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's Romans 12 verse 2. So I have a bit of an analogy. We have two beautiful dogs. They're huskies. They're husky dogs. And is that how it goes? And I always will be. Anyway, they're husky dogs. We got them when they were 4 years old. So they're rescue dogs. And when we first got them, I took them for a walk on my own, both of them. And, well, I didn't take them for a walk. They took me for a walk. And it wasn't quite a walk. It was a run or a drag. And we eventually made it down to the beach, to Baggies Beach. And there's that little promenade place, walkway, where everyone parks. And there's the ladies that sell stuff. You know, there's nets and hats and whatnot. And at that point, my boy dog, Alaska, decided he needed to do a poo. So he started, and he did not just stay in one place and complete the task. He decided he wanted to carry on walking while pooping, and so it was all in front of these ladies' stalls, and he just dropped them along the way, and I was just horrified. And as the new dog owner that I am, I didn't have a pooper scooper or a packet with me. So I asked around, and no one seemed to have a pooper scooper or a packet. I mean, who does that? And there was just no packet. So I ended up having to go and dig through the bin. It was pretty gross. And I found, all I could find was this like used serviette, and it was quite small. It was pretty, pretty gross. And so then I picked up all the poops and dropped them into the bin. And yes, I went down to the sea and I sanitized my hands in the salt water and got home as quick as I can so I could wash them properly and get away from that situation. I was traumatized. Anyway, so now my point is, now Alaska is like our minds. He needed to be trained. We need to train our minds. And we need to create new neural pathways in our minds so that we can think God thoughts. We need to know God's thoughts in order to think God's thoughts. So we need to get to know God. And the best way to get to know God is to spend time with him, to live life with him. When you get to know, well, when you live with someone, you really get to know them. You get to know how they think. You get to know their habits. And you start to actually start think like them. You start to think like them and pick up some habits too. So we need to really spend time and live life with God. So that's what brings me to Enoch, my other person in the Bible that is one of my favorites. I absolutely love Enoch. He doesn't feature much in the Bible. He literally only features 3 times, very briefly, but he has impacted my life greatly. I just love his relationship that he has. He is known, he walked with God, and then he didn't experience death. God just kind of like took him up into heaven. And that just, for me, just showed he had such a beautiful relationship with God. And so let's look at Genesis 5, verse 21 to 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. Hebrews 11, verse 5 to 6 says, by faith, Enoch was taken from his life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And that's the story of Enoch. It's very short, but I think it's super powerful. I've always been drawn to him. He had such an amazing friendship, and that's what I want. So, and he didn't experience death. How amazing is that? Lord, please. That would be great. Yeah. Well, not yet, but when my time comes. So let's just unpack this a little bit and learn what we can learn from Enoch. It said he walked. Walking represents activity, movement. He's not stationary. He was doing stuff and with God. With means he included God in his activities as he was doing the stuff. We see that Enoch had Methuselah and other sons and daughters, meaning he had a family. He had a life. He had responsibilities that go with that. And he wasn't just this recluse in a mountain, just him and God and his guitar singing Kumbaya. He was like a normal human that had normal responsibilities just like you and me. But he included God in all those activities. It said that he walked 300 years with God. And this shows that Enoch was not up and down or erratic. He was consistent. He walked 300 years. Yes, he might have had some bumps along the way. That's not a problem. God's not scared of those bumps. You know, that happens. But it didn't say that he kind of had this major turning around and then coming back. And if that is you, that you have had one of those major kind of like moments where you've left and you've come back, there's no condemnation, just saying. But this just spoke about consistency. Enoch had he consistently walked with God. 300 years is a very long time as well. And for me, that speaks of relationships take time, and God knows that. So where Enoch started and where he finished, he had walked a journey, and he was a very different person between A and B. And the enemy comes and bombards us with everything we need to fix in our lives. But God just puts his finger on one thing at a time, and he's patient. And so it takes time. So if you're sitting here thinking, you know, you're not where you want to be in your relationship with God, take that pressure off and just know that God is going to, like, finish the work that he started in you. It's not about your efforts, but just include him, allow him to work in your life and get to know him. Enoch was intentional about his relationship with God. In Hebrews 11, it says that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. And he earnestly sought God in his days. He was a man that walked in faith, said that he was commended as one that pleased God, and says, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Now, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you've accepted him to life, you have faith in Jesus Christ. That means that you have faith and that God is pleased with you. Finished and clear. You start from a place where he's pleased with you. And the amazing thing is that Enoch did not lead a nation out of Egypt. He didn't lead a nation into the promised land. He didn't defeat huge armies. The Bible doesn't mention any achievement that Enoch had, other than he walked with God. Yet he was included in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now, chapter 11 of Hebrews is like the walk of fame for the faith people. It's the heroes of faith. And it's the author speaks of Abraham, of Rahab, of Isaac, of all these men and women who just had great faith. Yet God, this author included Enoch. And he had a little bit of a write-up as well about Enoch, whereas David, who was like, you know, David, the man after God's own heart, only got an honorable mention at the end with a whole bunch of other people that the author couldn't include. And so for me, that was so amazing that Enoch was included in this chapter. And his claim to fame, so to speak, was that he walked with God, and then God took him home. And that disarms any need for achievement in order to gain validation. Achievement is good. but it can't be where you get your validation from. And this is a bit of a fun fact. When I was kind of looking at Enoch, I'm just going to say there's Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel because Cain was jealous of Abel. And that's a story for another day. But then God blessed them with another son, Seth. And so the seventh born from Adam in the line of Seth is Enoch. But now if we look at the seventh born in the land of Cain is Lamech. Now if I looked at the footnotes there, and Lamech was described as evil personified in my footnotes. He was the man that took on an extra wife, so he opened the door to polygamy. He was that first man that brought on an extra wife. And then it also mentioned he killed someone who threatened him. And so that was the line of Cain. And the line of Seth was Enoch. And they're running parallel to each other, both seventh born. And Enoch, right next to Lamech, who's evil personified, is commended for his relationship with God. And I thought that was really, really interesting. I've got nothing else to say about that, but I just thought you may enjoy that little piece of information as well. So my thoughts when I just look at Enoch and what I have to say, my random thoughts are we need to earnestly seek him. We need to seek his face and not his hand. We need to seek the anointed one, not the anointing. All that other stuff will come. But we need to seek him, earnestly seek him first and get to know him. We need to be consistent and include God in everything. We need to stop striving for validation and live from a place of acceptance, not a place toward acceptance. We live from acceptance. We need to read our Bibles. This is so important. I'm such an advocate of Bible reading. I love my Bible. And I just feel like you can't live a spiritually transformed life if you don't saturate yourself in Scripture. But when we read our Bible, we have to read it from the right posture. We have to read it not in order to gain knowledge or in order to get into God's good books. We need to read it in order to get to know who God is, because God is wanting to reveal himself in the Scriptures always. And you ask the question, who are you in this portion of Scripture that I'm reading today? And we need to read our Bible with a pure filter that God is love and God is good. And that is a constant. So when we read our Bibles, and there's some tougher scriptures that we read, we have to undergird it with the fact that God is good and God is love. Otherwise, we can become a little legalistic and a little religious, and we really don't want that. So read our Bibles. Worship. Worship is powerful. We're singing truth about who God is. We're singing truth about who God thinks we are, who God knows we are. So worship is important. Idols. I just had this thought. There's so many things that want to come and distract us and take our attention from God. And pretty much that will be an idol if we put that stuff above God. And some of that stuff is good stuff, you know, family, spouse, children, jobs, food. I like food. There's so many things that can distract us. But it's not about, like, I downloaded this game. I'm not going to say what it is because you might be tempted to download it too. But I got sucked into it for a week. I was just like, whoa. And I'm not a phone person. I don't sit on my phone and play games. But I got really sucked in. And then, like, oh, to get, like, extra powers or whatever that helps me with the game, then I had to watch this little ad. So then I'd sit there like, watch an ad, come on. Then I got my box that helped me. And then I was like, ooh. And then like I merged after a week thinking, what on earth? This was just like sapping my time. So I just deleted that game right away. And I'm not expecting you to delete your family or your spouse. Keep them. That's good. But you need to make sure that God is first. God is first in everything. And there are things that you need to delete, like that game. But there's good stuff that you keep in your life, but make sure the posture of your heart is right, that God is first. Ask questions. God likes you to ask questions. Find out answers for yourself, not because someone told you. Explore those answers, because that's when you know that God is good. I want to go to Ephesians 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we are not saved by our works, but we are saved for good works. Part of our identity is that we are a worker. And as we outwork, as we walk out our good works, he reveals himself to us through that, and he cements our identity. So we can't just be hearers of the word, we need to be doers of the word, and that's how we get to know God, and that's how we get to know ourselves. Interesting is that he prepared those good works for us in advance before us. So he prepared the good works, then he prepared us. So he prepared everything we got, we have, in order to do those good works. Does that make sense? Then, I'm coming to a close. Last week, I heard this quote by Graham Cook. It says, he said, always remember, God wants to be known by you. He is not content to be merely honored and exalted. As beautiful and important as that is, he longs to be with you in a tangible way, to spend time with you, to enjoy your presence. Your time, attention, and intimacy are treasured by our Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. God wants to be known by you, known by me. He doesn't merely just want to be honored and exalted. That does not negate the honoring and exalting, but he wants to be known by us. When I heard this, I was completely undone. It really was, for me, just like, wow. It reminded me the enormity of his love for me and how he actually likes me as a person, how he wants me to spend time with him, and he enjoys my company, and he wants me to know him. So God wants to be known by us as well as honored and exalted. He wants us to live with him as well as for him, and the with always comes before the for. It's not about living our isolated lives in a world. We can't stop the activities. It's about the posture of our hearts and attention. We need to include him in everything that we do. So my question, as I end for you today, is do you believe that you are valuable enough that he doesn't just want you to exalt him? He doesn't want to be a celebrity to you. Do you believe that you're valuable, that valuable, that he wants you to get to know him?